Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be doing the second part in our three-part series on the doctrine of holiness. Holiness is the missing ingredient in our churches today. Because of a lack of holiness in our churches, we have lost the power of God. God demands that we be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He demands that we be separated from the things of this world. He demands sanctification, and he puts a lot of emphasis in the New Testament on holiness. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he which hath called ye is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." If we're to maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to get to a point where we're separated and sanctified from the things of this earth. If we want the full joy of our salvation, we're going to have to be obedient unto the commandments of God. Now, that's not to say that you will not have a battle with sin, because earlier on we looked at Romans chapter 7, where we saw the huge battle that Paul was having with his flesh. And if the Apostle Paul had that battle, you better not assume that you won't have it, because I guarantee you that you will have it. And also, you would think that maybe at some point in time you would get to the point where you could get where you would sin a whole lot less, and that's really what we should strive for. But as you get older, you're going to continue to have problems. In other words, as long as you're in this body, you're going to have struggles with sin. We just have to get up closer to God and ask him to help us to desert our sin, confess it and desert it. And if we'll do that, God will honor that request. Okay, now, biblical separation, folks, is the state of being separated from sin and error unto truth and righteousness. Many will not take a stand for biblical separation because they are afraid of being accused of being unloving, of being judgmental, or of being a Pharisee. Many are afraid of contention, but ye must contend for the faith whether you want to or not. It is a biblical commandment. Our Bible says in Jude, verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, not earnestly contend with the faith. Many will not take a stand for separation or will compromise doctrine because they think that to do so will enable them to build bridges to the lost. The philosophy is, compromise doctrines and standards that we might be able to draw a crowd. Now, that is sort of attitude is really dependent on the Holy Ghost and exercise in faith. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. We must never compromise a biblical position so we may build bridges. God will bomb our bridges if our love toward the brethren is more important to us than our love toward God. We are to be separated from this world in our minds, our fellowships, our dress and appearance, our music, our television viewing, our movie going, our internet activities, and our entertainment activities. We are not to be friends with this world. James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, there are three different types of separation that we'll deal with over the next two sessions that we have. These are moral, doctrinal, and practical. Moral separation is separating from sin and worldliness. Doctrinal separation, which is identified in Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, and also in Revelation 18:4, is separating from false teaching and practices that are contrary to the Bible. Practical separation, as identified in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, and also 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, is the breaking of fellowship with those brothers or sisters who are involved in open sin that they will not repent of. First, we will deal with moral separation. Once again, moral separation is separating from sin and worldliness unto God. As I said earlier, we are to be separated from this world in our minds, our fellowship, our dress and appearance, our music, our television viewing, our movie going, and our internet activities. The battle for holiness takes place in our minds. If we are Christians, we have the upper hand because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For whom hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And of course, by we, I mean those folks that are saved and have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. If we have the mind of Christ, then why do we not act like it? Our problem is that we let our flesh dictate to our minds who we will serve. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. It is our carnal habit to walk in the flesh from birth. Most of the time we are so focused upon earthly things that we are no heavenly good. We must make a conscious, disciplined effort to walk after the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The reason that we walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit is that we are not willing to crucify our flesh. According to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it is not unreasonable that God would ask us to live holy lives. Again, God says this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's pointed there that discerning what the will of God is based in separation and holiness. It will give you, what it will do is it'll give you greater discernment. It will help you to discern the will of God if you'll live a holy life. Ask you a question. Are you having trouble determining what the perfect will of God is for your life? Think on that. God says that we are to be renewed in our minds. The only way that can happen is that we first of all be permanently indwelled by the Holy Ghost through salvation. Then we must yield to the leading of the Holy Ghost. We should ask for a daily infilling of the Holy Ghost. If we will allow the Holy Ghost to renew our minds on a daily basis, then we will not walk after the vain ways of those dead in their trespasses and sin. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, when we walk after the flesh in our minds, we lose our spiritual discernment because our understanding is darkened. Let's go and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice the emphasis on holiness there in verse 24. As Christians, we will never have peace of mind if we do not turn our minds over to the Holy Ghost, that he might make us holy. Folks, we cannot make ourselves holy. That is a work of the Holy Ghost in conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will discipline our minds to be stayed upon Christ, God will give us perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Are you stayed upon Jehovah? When we become Christians, we should have a limited fellowship. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We've read these earlier, but these verses are really, if we had a theme verse, verses of this particular study, it would be these verses. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? See that strong call there to be separated from unbelievers and the sin that's associated with it. And what that tells us, folks, is that there will be some old friends that we will have to part company with. That also means that we cannot marry unbelievers. That is not to say that we cannot witness to our lost loved ones, lost friends, and lost acquaintances, but that the focus of our fellowship is to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible also says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." According to the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation many times will put us at variance and or separate us from our own family members. There's nothing you can do about it, folks. It's God the Holy Ghost that will separate you from them. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against his son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to separate us, folks. Christ also stated this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Believe me, folks, I have had to live that, because there were certain things in my home that when I got saved, I had to deal with. And in having to deal with those things, it created a separation between me and some of the folks that I loved. Your lost friends will lead you astray by putting temptation before you, and so will your lost loved ones. You will hear some things that will offend the spirit that dwells within you. If you do not choose Christian friends after you are saved, you will vex your righteous soul with the deeds of wickedness. If you do not break fellowship with your lost friends after you are saved, you will vex your righteous soul with the deeds of the wicked. The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Folks, you cannot choose your family, but you can choose your spouse and friends. Pick your friends and spouses with a godly desire. What I'm about to say is not very popular in Christian or so-called Christian circles, but it is godly and biblical. Christian appearance and dress are some of the most important outward signs of an inward spirit-filled salvation and holiness. It matters how God's people dress. We are not to dress like the world. We are to look like Christians. We are not to dress in a manner that is flashy, fleshy. We are not to dress in a manner that is sexually revealing. Neither should men and women look like they have been poured into their clothes. Men should not dress like gigolos, and women should not dress like harlots. Also, Christian men and women do not belong on the beaches or at public swimming pools and swimming holes where men and women are not properly dressed. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a high standard, folks. Believe me, there's a lot of folks that not only do not abstain from the appearance, they actually participate in the evil. Another very important area of biblical separation is that of music. Here we go. This is always a tough one. I've served in positions where I was both a church treasurer and a Sunday school teacher. And believe me, when I taught on music, I got a whole lot more resistance than what I got when I taught on tithing and offerings. Because music, folks, is a universal language. The music that Christians listen to should not sound like the world's music. If the music sounds like it came out of a rock concert, then it did. If the music sounds like it came out of a country and western bar, then it did. Rock music and Christian music are two mutually exclusive terms. Rap music and Christian music are two mutually exclusive terms. Heavy metal music cannot be Christian. A lot of Southern gospel music is not fit to listen to either because it sounds like it came out of a bar room or the lyrics in it are messed up. And can I say this about the lyrics versus the musical instruments themselves? I've often heard in the past that it's not the music that matters, it's the lyrics, it's the words. That is false, folks. because I'll guarantee you that I can take music the music to something and paint an entirely different picture than what you're trying to convey with the words. More on that later. Practically all contemporary Christian music is unfit for Christians to listen to. Other than the doctrinal issues contained in the lyrics, the words in other words, of most Christian music produced today, there is the issue of the music, the instruments itself. Contrary to what most folks think, music is not neutral. Many times the musical instruments present a much stronger message than the lyrics or the words. You cannot take Christian lyrics and set them to any type of music and expect the message to remain the same. The music must match the message. The problem with most Christian music today is that the emphasis is on rhythm rather than melody and harmony. Rhythm speaks to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. Melody and harmony speak to the soul and the spirit. The Bible gives the requirements for Christian music in Ephesians 5:19 and also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those passages read this. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 states this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, using the qualifications of melody and harmony, we could throw out most of the music that is sung in the churches of apostate American Christianity. Most of the music in apostate Christianity is written to work up the flesh through rhythm, the pounding of drums, and the praise of men. Drums do not belong in Christian music, especially music sung in a worship service. It is hard to play carnal rhythms and sing spiritually. All Christian music ought to honor and glorify God and uplift and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ. In our music, we want to play and sing the songs that the Lord Jesus wants to hear. After all, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we are supposed to be worshiping and not man. Does the music you listen to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. Does it honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Of the 56 times the word sing is used in the Psalms, 51 of them are direct references to singing unto the Lord. The Bible speaks of the mountains, rivers, hills, and trees singing unto the Lord. Please note the following scriptures from our King James Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16, and we'll read verses 9 and 33. Verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Verse 33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4 says this, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3 state this, praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 95, verse 2 reads this way, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 105, verse 2 says this, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Then we have Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23. It says this, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Isn't that amazing when you read that, that even the mountains and the forests break forth into singing unto the Lord? That's an amazing thing if you'll think about it. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3, we have this. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Note that thing there. That melody has a voice. And believe me, a lot of the Christian music or so-called Christian music that is sung in the churches in America, they have destroyed the melody in those songs. Then we have 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Notice that singing is to be spiritual. It's not something that will work up the flesh. And then, already quoted this, but we're going to quote it again. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Note the emphasis again on melody. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The songs are to be spiritual songs, folks. And then we got James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then we have Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Folks, if you think music is neutral, ponder these statements prayerfully. You will find that it is not just the message that matters, in other words, the lyrics, but it is also the music that matters. I need to go and read you a passage of scripture to show you how important the musical instruments themselves are, how they actually paint a picture, if you will, of the message that is supposed to be conveyed by the songs that we sing unto the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we're going to read, I think, probably verses 1 through 3. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthan, who will prophesy. I want you to listen to this now. Who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur and Joseph, and of Nethaniah and Azrelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which, listen folks, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zeriah and Jeshiah and Hashabiah and Mathaiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise unto the Lord. That ought to give us pause to think about what God thinks about our music. He specifically states there in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, that those instruments prophesy. Folks, that is a very, very powerful statement to consider, a very, very strong passage of Scripture to consider when we say that the musical instruments don't matter. It's the message. Well, that's not true according to the Word of God. Those are instruments. They prophesy. So if you think music is neutral, ponder these statements carefully. You will find that it's not just the message that matters, but it's also the music that matters. Many times the music has a much stronger message than the words themselves. Consider this. I can hear a song played, anticipate the next note, hum the melody, and not even remember most of the words. Selah. In other words, think about that. Now, what about television and movie viewing and the internet? There is not one whit of anything coming out of Hollywood today that is fit for a Christian to watch. And folks, that includes a lot of the movies that are coming out, like the stuff from the Chosen, and really any movie that you see out there. They present images of Christ that just do not line up with the scripture, and all of them have some major doctrinal issues in them. Most of the program that comes through the airways and cable to our television is unfit for Christian viewing. The television and movie theaters are being used to destroy the testimony and spiritual power of Christians who feed themselves a constant diet of them. Folks, most of the junk that comes in over the internet and the television will poison you. They will destroy your fellowship with God because they are sin, folks. They are sin in its vilest presentation in our society today. And I think what happens to us is we start watching that junk, and over several months we get spiritually dumbed down, here a little, then there a little, until finally where it doesn't really bother us anymore and we don't even think about it. That's a very serious place to be in. The television and movie theaters are being used by the devil to spiritually dumb down Christians. These dark devices are being used to destroy the spiritual discernment of Christians because they are being desensitized by a constant barrage of moral depravity, including sexual perversion from the sodomites, violence, filthy language, fornication and adultery, abortion, murder, and so forth. There is a never-ending stream of God-hating, Christian-bashing, and Christ-rejecting propaganda and lies spewing forth from these cesspools of iniquity. Even the so-called news shows take every opportunity they can to put nakedness, filth, and sodomy before our eyes. God help us. Most Christians would be better off if they tossed the television out the front door. Perhaps the greatest evil of television and movies is that they take away from the time that belongs to God and the family. When Christians ought to be studying the Bible together, praying together, and working and worshiping together through the Church of the Living God, they are plopping down in front of a television or movie, ingesting spiritual cyanide. These things keep the Christian from redeeming the time. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. One of the greatest evils for the American male is the television sports show. One of the greatest evils for the American woman is the television soap operas or television dramas, whatever you want to call them. The internet has run rampant with sodomy and pornography. Marriages have been and continue to be destroyed through X-rated chat rooms. The internet is being used to promote false religions and false doctrine. The Christian must be very careful what internet Christian sites they visit. A word of warning to the wise: you had better practice some spiritual discernment. There are some very powerful tools on the internet for Christians, but the key to their use, again, is spiritual discernment. I would encourage you to go and read Hebrews chapter 5 and read verses 11 through 14. If you lack discernment, it tells you why you lack it. One of the major reasons why is you do not dwell upon study the Word of God and live by its precepts. Most Christians would be much better off if they did not even have a computer. That's hard, and it's tough. The first indication of the importance of separation is given in Genesis 13, where we see the story of Lot and Abraham. Abraham separated himself from Lot and from the temptations of Sodom, where we see that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and Abraham built an altar unto the Lord in Hebron on the plain of Mamre. Abraham's action was one that honored God. Lot's actions honored the world. Lot paid a price for his involvement in the snares of the world. We learn this from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and I think we've already quoted these at least one time before. Verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I would like to ask you today, have you thought about the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, how they vex you? And it hinders your fellowship with the Lord. It hinders your prayer life. And there's a whole line of hindrances that we could identify if we just sit down and thought about the things that we do every day in our lives. Now, I was really surprised to learn in 2 Peter that Lot was a righteous man. Remember, it says that he was just, and that really surprised me. All information given in Genesis would lead most to believe that he was lost. Lot is a type of the worldly believer. Just as Lot vexed his righteous soul, Christians that will not practice separation are not going to have any peace of mind as long as the Holy Ghost is in the ministry of conviction. You had better respond to that conviction, or you're going to lose your power with God. You're going to lose that sweet fellowship with God. The source of all mystery, of all misery, of the nation of Israel was their failure to obey the commandment of the Lord not to mix with the heathen of the lands that they were going into. And that commandment is repeated over and over in one form or another in the New Testament. We are to be separated, and if we don't, there's a heavy price to be paid for it. This commandment to and admonishment to separate was often repeated. We see it repeated in Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 through 17, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, and 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 23. God's children, and that includes Christians, are to remain separated from this world. We are told why we should remain separated as a people in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let's go read those verses. Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And throughout today's presentation, we have emphasized the importance of being separated from the world and every aspect of our lives, and put a lot of emphasis on the fact that if we don't do that, our fellowship with the Lord is not going to be what it should be. We will close and we will complete this series on the doctrine of holiness with part 3 of it in our next session. Thank you for joining us today.